The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 8, where we are working on verse 18. All right, as Paul makes plain to the Colossians and in other places, the goal that we have as communicators is to present each man complete in Christ. This involves spiritual growth on the part of the believer, the willing cooperation with the plan of God in terms of the intake and application of Bible doctrine. We have an objective standard by which we can look to and evaluate things, and that is the Word of God itself. And so we are here to continue to take that in so that we believe it is the agent of phase two sanctification. This is what produces spiritual growth and ultimately the ability to apply more and more as you grow so that you attain to greater and greater levels of glory in the eternal future. That is our goal. This is a challenging job because it is a lifetime commitment, and very few people are going to survive it all because of a number of factors, but primarily, ultimately, it will be down to their own volitional choices. So we have plenty of enemies, that's for certain, but the reality is God has made provision for every one of those so that we can continue to function in time, grow up, and lay hold of what he has for those that diligently seek him. So it's time to rebound if necessary and prepare yourself in any other way necessary so that you can profit from the teaching tonight. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have provided once again, even in these last days, for us to assemble together, recognizing that the end of all things is upon us, that time is short, that we are to maximize all the more as we see the day drawing near, and certainly from the prophetic word, we can see the day drawing near. We recognize that the world is now embracing almost everything you hate and hates everything that you embrace, and that believers stand out like sore thumbs, or should, in a cosmos that is filled with the darkness of the devil's viewpoint. And we recognize that the light of your word is the remedy for this, for those who will avail themselves of it. We thank you for the grace that you provide in Christ from eternity past even till now, so that we can be presented before you in the glorified state with maximum glory and reward. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking as Paul now deals with this matter of our present sufferings in light of what is coming in the future. The flow of this has naturally gone from that of sonship, which is a key element in the doctrine, in the reality, even in the physical world, of inheritance, and is certainly a key element in the inheritance of the believer. That the ones who are ultimately manifesting that they are the sons of God, this does not mean other people are not saved, but it does mean that those who are led by the Spirit of God presently, who make the decisions and the sacrifices in time necessary to adhere to God's plan, these are the sons of God. And the sons of God, as he goes on to point out here in Romans, are the ones who are going to inherit. All the children will inherit at some point, but there are, again, degrees of reward, degrees of blessing in phase three. If there were not, then we might just as well dismiss tonight and go home and never come back again, because we're all saved as far as I know. And so if everything's going to be the same in heaven, if it's just going to be a level playing field, this certainly would mitigate any reasons to serve God in time. Why go through the suffering if there's nothing on the other side that's commensurate with this? And so Paul's argument here is what's on the other side, the resurrection glory and surpassing grace blessings in eternity, SG3, these are things that are not only commensurate with the sufferings, but will far outstrip the nature of the sufferings that we face in time. And Paul, as we are looking at this, was certainly well qualified, probably the most qualified of all the apostles to comment on this. Not that the other apostles did not suffer and all they did. They had issues that they faced in their lives, of course. Peter talks about a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory because he shared in these sufferings, both at a physical level when he was with Christ, but even the sufferings that came to him following that in the church age as they moved into the day of Pentecost and beyond. So Paul makes this statement. This is something he has considered. This is a reasoned assertion. It is not made on the spur of the moment or without due sight, foresight and forethought. Paul has considered this carefully and has come to the conclusion. I consider is another way you could say this. Doesn't really materially affect it, but I have reasoned through this and come to the conclusion that the sufferings of this present time, and the sufferings of this present time is the now age, as it's literally in the Greek, the period of time that exists when the believer is in the world following his salvation, but waiting for the matter of resurrection glory. And so this, again, these principles that Paul teaches, say, to the local church in Rome and other local churches have universal import in that they apply to us as well, who are facing the same thing, even though it's 2,000 years later. We are still in the same position of the Romans. We have been justified. We are still beset with the sin nature, various enemies out there that we face, and waiting for this matter of the resurrection, which we believe fully the rapture will be in our time. But again, just because you're in the rapture generation, which I believe we are. Again, I don't think you have to have the fig tree doctrine to prove that. I think there are other multiple proofs that lead you to believe we're in the last day. I mean, a real careful study of the prophetic word would indicate that all the players that are mentioned in the Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament prophecies are all on the stage of history. The ones that aren't nations that are missing. It's individuals. Antichrist is not on the stage of history yet, but he does not appear until after the rapture. Maybe the day of, who knows? I don't know when he actually comes out of the abyss and is freed. But a resuscitated unbeliever comes back and passes himself off as their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and then claims to be God. The two witnesses aren't on the stage, but again, they don't appear until after the rapture. So everything that I know of prophetically, the nations that have to be here, you have to have the Russian bear. You have to have the Chinese Eastern, Far Eastern bloc. Now, they have not formed a confederacy as of yet, but there's no question that China is the big boy on the block and that they're going to dominate everything in the Far East. The other nations could be overrun by China in a heartbeat if they chose to. The very fact that they don't indicates they're not interested in it at this point. But the Chinese and some of the, there's a four-nation, apparently, confederacy that will be formed. Wouldn't be shocking, of course, if it was Japan, the Koreas, and the Vietnams. But who knows who, and China, but who knows who's going to be involved in that? You got the American, United States of America on the prophetic stage as per Daniel 7 and as per Revelation 18 and other Old Testament passages. We have the revived Roman Empire on the stage of history. The European Union, the 10-nation confederacy that is prophesied as going to be the seat of Antichrist. They're on the stage of history. You've got the great whore, Babylon the Great, Roman Catholic Church, essentially. Do you know that they are still selling indulgences? And then I see today, now they want to do with this deal, so you know you can get an annulment, but it's still very, very costly. And you can't get married again as a Catholic if you don't have it. And I just think, my word, they soak these people. It's like the government, only it's a church. Well, it's not really a church. It's an aberration. It is called a whore for a reason. And that is their doctrines are blasphemous at best. The doctrine that Mary is co-redeemer of the race is blasphemy. That praying to dead people, canonizing saints, the Pope can speak ex cathedra, that every word out of his mouth is inspired. I mean, it's just nonsense. But yet millions and billions of people buy into this. The idea of, please don't study your Bible. They don't want you doing that, for God's sake, because that might tip the apple cart for them, because you might find out that there's no justification for any of their teachings to speak of. So they are into a works-oriented religion, just as the Jews were, and they will suffer the same fate. I don't care if you put a Christian label on it. I don't care if you call it Jesus. The Pope is not God's representative on earth any more than I am. And so the reality is, or any more than any other believer is, not just even communicators. The fact is, as far as I know, though, we have everything necessary. We have all the prophecies in place that the last days is going to be a horrible, evil time of complete aberration from the truth, complete sellout to the forces of darkness. Demon influence and demon invasion is prophesied, and it's come to pass, just as it was in the days of Noah. I don't know that demons are procreating in the human race again, but there's nobody that can guarantee me they won't. There's nothing in the scripture that says they won't, and they've done it before. And so all bets are off as far as I can tell. The gloves are off, it's trench warfare, and very few are going to survive this. Because very few are going to have the strength and the stability to know, number one, what's going on, and number two, the wherewithal to stand against it. So, as he says here, the sufferings of this present time, the now age in which we live, even though we face these things, they are not worthy. They are not to be considered as equal to the glory that is to be revealed again in and through us, the glory into us, literally. And so it appears again that the glory of God in the resurrection body works from inside out. That God is going to make some marvelous transformations that we will hardly probably recognize ourselves. But that'll be good. That is what we're looking forward to. Okay, so we were some ways into this. We got down to point 17 last night. The reality is that Paul has suffered much or more than any of his contemporaries. And thus, he really has justification for discussing the significance and place of suffering. If you hear some, as I've seen these little, because they have these weirdo aberrations, these weird denominations and stuff where they have, like, they'll let these little kids preach, and I've seen this, and I think, who would listen to a 10-year-old try to tell you about suffering? This kid knows nothing about suffering, couldn't know anything about suffering, and is certainly not equipped to be in the pulpit trying to teach the Bible, for goodness sake. But, this is the kind of nonsense that's out there and goes on all the time. I mean, the religious apostasy of our age is horrific. And that was prophesied as well, that the religious apostasy would be at a maximum, that people would fall away from the faith. They would walk away from the faith. They would insert demonic doctrines and human viewpoint. They would go back to the traditions of men. They would rely on external forms rather than face-to-face teaching in a local church. And these things, because he talks about that in the last days, entering into homes. Why? To do that in first century, you had to physically go there. Well, now you don't. Now people can enter into your home through the internet, through the radio, through the television, through books, through magazines. They have all manner of ways of doing it. So again, this is prophesied that this was going to come to pass, and these people are always learning but never able to figure out doctrine, never able to figure out the truth about certain things. And that's the reality of where we live. So Paul is discussing his sufferings here that he has to live through, and we were up to the next to last one here, 2 Corinthians, which is a book largely about suffering but also largely about the comfort that comes with it. And it is in this book, because of false apostles and other people, the Corinthians were at odds at some level with their apostle Paul. And they certainly did not adhere to his teaching like they should have. This created tension between them and Paul. And I understand that that's just the way it is. You can't say, if believers don't line out, it's going to create tension between them and the communicator. That's just the way it is. I mean, I wish it were some other way, but there's going to be a doctrinal tension that exists if you're trying to work around what I'm teaching in your mind and finding workarounds for it. That's not going to fly. Long term, it won't. It'll be shown up. And he talks about these people who come in. And Paul says, I don't take money from you people, you Corinthians. And he never did take a penny from them. Other churches supported him, but Paul didn't take money from the Corinthians, not because it was not his right to do so. He makes that very clear to them. It is a right I have, but I'm not doing it because I want to create. I want to prove a greater point here. And the greater point is that these idiots that come in and are fleecing you people, selling you on these false doctrines and taking your money, I'm not like that. I'm different than that. I'm not about the money. They are. And so he would not take a penny from these people, although he did. Again, other churches supported him, and he was fine with that. So he talks about these false apostles in verse 13, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he says, it's not surprising that his servants do the same thing. Don't be shocked by any of that. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will be according to their deeds. This is the comfort we have, that God's going to catch up with these people, and he's going to take care of them eventually. People who pass themselves off as teachers of the truth, who are not trained, who should not be in the pulpit, who in many cases employ human viewpoint techniques to get there, workarounds so that they can get what they want without paying the price. And so, again, I point out from time to time, and I intend to keep pointing out, no, I'm not like that. I didn't do any of that. I didn't cut corners to get a church. I didn't cut corners in seminary. I didn't cut corners on any of this stuff. I patiently waited and let God provide. And we've stuck with the model that works. The only real deviations we've made, and I wouldn't even call them deviations, I would call them modifications, is that we've thrown out and have toned down some of the nonsense and the rhetoric and the bombast and the dogmatism that was wildly misplaced in some cases. And hopefully you can think more clearly now than you could ever think before. That's the goal, of course, is to be able to get people to see these things, think through them, understand them on their own, and then make the applications in the conflict. So he says, if they're going to boast about who they are and all of that, I'll boast too. But he doesn't boast about his accomplishments. He boasts about his sufferings. Are they servants of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as if insane. Why am I even saying this? He thinks to himself. Because he knows that first, boasting is not, as he's already said in the letter, and he'll say it again, boasting is not profitable. We're not here to blow our own horns. Adjusted communicators aren't here to do that. It doesn't mean, though, that there's never a time to stand up and make statements and to point out the nonsense that goes on in the name of Christianity and even, quote, doctrinal churches that do not adhere to the model that I adhere to. And so they can argue, well, just because I don't adhere to your model, it doesn't mean I'm wrong. It might. It very well could, because I see people sharing their pulpits. I see people with people in the pulpit that are unqualified. I see churches doing all manner of things, like this matter of giving. They put a little box in the back and basically take the doctrine and kind of try to hide it from believers. Don't make it a big deal. That's nonsense to me. That we're taught against doing things like that. And yet that's become the norm in many places. And, you know, if they want to do that, they can do all that. But I can also point out the stupidity of that, in my opinion. That you're minimizing a doctrine that's quite important to believers. Because believers are never going to have financial blessings in their life apart from grace giving and functioning under that properly. God will jam your finances up. So why would I minimize that to you? I'm not going to ever do that. Now, we're not going to beat you over the head. I told Bill sometimes, you know, if they don't give enough, you just give it a little shake, you know. We wouldn't do that. I'm teasing. But we're going to let you know every week, yeah, here's your opportunity to function under this doctrine. We're not going to hide it in the back. Of course, we don't have a way to do it here anyway. But even if you had your own building, I'd never recommend that approach. I think that approach is stupid, frankly. And people say, well, it works okay. Well, so it works okay. Yeah, so does a Fiat, but I ain't buying one. You know, so does a Volkswagen Beetle, but I'm not going to own one. They may work okay. I don't care if it works okay. The point to me is you're minimizing the doctrine of giving. And that's not to be minimized any more than any other doctrine is. So he said, I talk about I'm insane here. I don't want to boast about this, but I'm going to. If you people really want to see what's going on here, I far more. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times from the, I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. And in the Mosaic law, see, the Jews were so legalistic. In the Mosaic law, you were allowed to beat a guy 40 lashes. But they would only do it 39 in case the guy miscounted. I'm not making this up. That's the legalism. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And the stoning he's referring to is recorded in the book of Acts. And they dragged him out of town thinking he was dead. So this was a pretty severe issue. He was awfully close to death as far as they could tell, if not dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. And that doesn't even include the shipwreck that's coming up in Acts later on in his life. He's going to be shipwrecked again. He's going to be bitten by a viper. A pit viper comes out of these sticks and bites him. And they all know within 15, 20 minutes, half hour, he's going to be dead. But he wasn't. God spared him. And so then this has led to the snake handlers. Well, maybe we'll do that. No, we won't. I'm kidding. We're not going to do that either. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen. He couldn't trust the Jews. He knew they were out to kill him. If they didn't want to kill him, they certainly wanted him in prison. They wanted to shut him up. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. The mental pressures, the emotional pressures on a communicator. Forget the physical aspect of it. In some ways, physically studying and teaching isn't hard until you have to go in and study for 5 or 6 hours in a row. And then, I mean, you got to take some breaks and get up. But I'm just saying, whenever you do something like that, if you've ever had to study intensely for something, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it was a test or you were preparing something. And even more so if you're preparing something to teach. Because studying for the test isn't the same as studying for teaching. Because in order to study for a test, you just got to be able to regurgitate the answers. If you're going to study to teach, you've got to know the material cold. You can't just hope to get a B+. Or at least that's never been my approach. You better know the material cold. And it's my opinion, too, that you can't teach what you don't know. That you have to go through these things. And so every pastor can identify with this that I've ever met. The ones doing it right can. You have these emotional and physical issues that you have to deal with. In hunger and in thirst. Often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I almost tear up every time I read this. I just can't hardly get through it. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So, Paul was, again, well qualified to comment on this. I think his laundry list there would more than prove that. And the things you go through, and I can tell you, those are all true. I've spent many sleepless nights, sometimes over doctrines, sometimes over study, sometimes worrying over believers, sometimes concerned, you know, fighting my own fight, dealing with my own niche. But most of the time, the sleeplessness is because of some external pressure. And, you know, they should have just told Paul, get an Ambien. I don't guess it would have solved the problem, would it? I mean, if God wants you awake, you know, sometimes you just have to lay there and be awake and pray. That's all you can do. Or you can get up and watch TV. Don't turn on any of those shopping things, though, because you're more prone to buy. So don't turn in on QVC, HSN, stay away from those. Even if somebody here works for one of them, don't watch it at 3 in the morning. I've heard so many horror stories of people, I bought this because I was awake. You don't want to do that. 2 Timothy here, 3:11, as he talks about this, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. And by the way, you can tuck this one away because it's coming up. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People will turn on you. And sometimes it'll be believers who at one time were positive. They're the worst. Because sometimes you don't see them coming. They can blindside you. But the outside approaches and attacks will come. And while I don't intend to get involved in this at all, or even hardly comment on it, but this little clerk down there who doesn't want to marry queers or issue licenses for queers, and they throw her in jail, all they're going to do is make a martyr out of her. They'd be better off just letting her live her conscience. Who's it hurting? The queers. And we've got to cater to them, because that's the political agenda today. And so I don't really know, you know, what they're going to do about all that. I think they did let her out today, though, or yesterday, I heard. So I don't know what happened, but she apparently is free now. And, you know, if she can't do that job, I would tell her, you know, just resign and go get another job. I mean, life's too short to let these idiots run you through the ringer like this. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. If you stand up against the homosexual menace, and make no mistake, it is a menace. It is a criminal activity, and it is spiritually criminal. There is nothing good in the Bible about it at all, ever. And I've watched, you know, these modern interpreters, fairy lovers, I call them, and they might as well be off in fairyland, because their exegesis is stupid. They want to say Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for lack of hospitality. I've seen God do that a lot in history. He destroys nations because they're not hospitable enough. He's going to destroy this one because it doesn't know when to quit. Our nation, you know. So, I saw today too. Now, if they can manage to get on a boat, a raft, or anything and float here from Cuba, they're letting them all in for free. When's it going to stop? When's this insanity going to end? Well, this is the suffering we're under. We have to live under a government that's run by morons, that are elected morons, which that doesn't mean very, that doesn't bode well. That just means that the populace is getting what they deserve. And that's bad. But there's a certain truth to that, that in politics you do get what you deserve. Not us necessarily, but the nation at large. Because people embrace this junk. They're for it. They're evil themselves. And so evil politicians don't bother them. They'll gripe about them. But then the next election they'll run out and vote for a new batch of them. Or the same batch. Just kind of depends on what they want. So anyway, this is, again, we don't know what persecutions are coming, but be ready. This idea that, well, everybody's going to be rich and prosperous until they're raptured, that's not proven in the Bible by any stretch. The only thing I can tell you is that America is going to be better off than most nations going into Daniel's 70th week. But America's always been better off than most nations. That's not new news. And so this idea that the market won't crash because we got to be prosperous, don't bet on it. And if you are tied up really bad in it and you see it making a 10 or 20% correction, don't wait till it's corrected 50% to get out. Although I'm not here to offer you financial advice, you make your own choices. But there's no guarantee that we're going to go as prosperous as people think we are. And there's no guarantee that this country won't endure some persecution too. If people, I mean, again, we run a risk every time we put a class out there on the internet. I mean, people obviously hear this. Now, some people respond favorably because they're positive. They hear the truth and they say, yeah, it's hard, but that's the truth. And then they make the adjustments. Other people, not so much. They don't necessarily. So 18, as is often the case here. Now back to our verse, as is often the case in verbs. Of thinking, considering, and speaking, which is what we have here. For I consider, or I've reasoned out. The content of Paul's reflections is recorded, or introduced rather, by the conjunction hati. And it functions only in a couple of ways in the Greek normally. I mean, it can function in some odd ways, but typically it only functions in a causal sense, or it functions in a recitative sense, in that it introduces content. So 19, the content of his comparison, or actually the lack of comparison, is the sufferings of this present time and the glory that will be revealed. 20, the Greek noun suffering, pathema, it's a plural here, relates to what happens to a person that must be endured. In that regard, it denotes various forms of suffering, calamity or misfortune that may befall someone. Anything from financial reversals to physical problems to persecution. I mean, it could be anything. It's just anything that really is that you have to endure. And Paul indicates that they are plural. Sufferings, 21, of this present time include the types of suffering that come as a result of one identifying himself with Christ in this present evil age. And again, the contemporary view of Jesus is so misinformed and so lacking that most people really don't know who he is. And most fundies don't know Jesus at all. They talk about him. They sing about him. They pray to him. They're trusting him for salvation with their eternal souls. But when it comes down to it, their pastors will avoid these passages where Jesus turns around and says, "You're the devil, get behind me." That's not the sweet Jesus that they know. And when he runs off this leper, he heals him, but he basically dresses him down after he heals him. And lets him know that he's upset with him. And the way he dealt with the religious reversionists of his day, he was very callous. And people don't like, that's not the Jesus they like. They like sweet Jesus. Nice Jesus. And so they don't really know who he is. And when he returns again, the entire world's going to be shocked. Because, you know, if they're looking for the little boy in the manger, that's not him anymore. He's got quite a grudge. I wonder why he could be hating this world. Oh, they killed him. Maybe that didn't set well with God and his son, the way they treated him. And the religious crowd treated him the worst. So, go figure. Well, this is the various things that can happen. And there's lots of those. But if you're going to identify yourself with the Jesus, not the made-up Jesus that people have in their minds, or the phony Jesus that people talk about that doesn't have any, quote, negative qualities, like he's not stern or strict. Really? He's pretty stern. You read those letters of those seven churches. Go home tonight and read Revelation 2 and 3 and just read what he says to them. And the threats he makes to them. And these are his people. These are not unbelievers out there. These are his people. And he utters some pretty severe threats in these seven letters. Now, short messages. They're only seven or eight verses, usually 10 maybe. They're not long. But you read what he says. You read what he says to Laodiceans. I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like he's happy with them? Doesn't to me. Sounds like he's very upset with them, in fact. And he says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You got nothing going for you and your believers. And for the Lord, that's irritating. And you can imagine how he feels, I think, even from a human perspective. You die for the entire world. You give your life for those who hate you. And even those who do accept you, in terms of wanting a relationship with you, won't accept you for who you are. Wouldn't that be frustrating? I can get that. They don't accept him for who he actually is. Well, 22, persecutions here are an immediate consequence of one's relationship with the Lord. In fact, Jesus Christ had briefed the disciples, and all believers by extension, that they were going to be the objects of persecution just as he was. John 15:20. So this is not new news. Shouldn't be new news. All the apostles knew this. They all taught it. Paul taught it early on to these churches. Remember the word that I said to you. Now this also tells me something else. There's not a lot recorded. He does mention occasionally from time to time persecution. But he must have taught it more significantly than really what we have recorded. And that's one of the things you got to realize, that over this 3.5 year ministry or so, or probably three at least, maybe not quite 3.5. He taught things on a number of occasions, on a number of different venues, to a number of different people, at a number of different times. So a lot he taught isn't necessarily recorded. We don't have every time he's warned them. How often did he warn them about persecution? The way he says this, remember the word I said to you, suggested that he had warned them previously about this. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is one of the ways we can judge where people are coming from. Are they loyal to the doctrine, or are they hostile to it? Well, if they're loyal to it, that's what you're shooting for. Those are the ones you want. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And we toil, as he talks about their life, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. I don't know how many times when believers have started going south, I tried to do everything I could to win them over, to reconcile with them, but they just wouldn't have it. Many of them are just implacable. This is who they are. These are the kinds of negative qualities that believers are not supposed to have. That doesn't mean they don't. We have become as the scum of the world. I'll bet you could find 50 people that would say that about me in Sarasota. That's sad. But that's the way life goes. That's why he says, unknown yet well known. We may not be that famous, nor do we need to be. God can work. He works, as we've seen, through the small things. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:9. There again, during his list of deals, persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Like one of those little, blow-up things they used to have when you were a kid. Like a clown, and you'd punch it, and it'd go down and come right back up. You couldn't keep him down. Well, the Bible talks about like that for the righteous in Psalms, where it says, the righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. The Lord strengthens him. And then we saw the 2 Timothy passage, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus better expect persecution. This type of suffering can begin with mental attitude suffering at the hands of those that resent or despise your witness. They can conduct themselves in various passive-aggressive ways as they act out, perhaps, and I would say probably generally, if they're unbelievers, it's going to be under demon influence. And it can be for believers. In order to put pressure on the mental attitude of the believer. Mark 3 is an example of this. We saw it in the life of Jesus. 3 through 5. And of course, the background of this is they're persecuting him, but they do it in this really passive-aggressive way. They stand there and they just look real holy while they're at church. But they're secretly thinking, I wish he was dead, I wish he was dead, I wish he was dead. And then they sing, still wish he was dead. So they were watching him, verse 2, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, he looks at his detractors, not the man, but the people around him who are, the them in this case has to be the they from the previous verse 2. They might accuse him, that they, those them. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Passive-aggressive, they kept silent. What am I going to answer? Can't make us answer. But they kept silent. I got a word for that. You know that little white stuff on the top? But never mind. And looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him. And this is the funny thing. I've seen this before, too. Negative volition makes some strange bedfellows. People that cannot ordinarily stand one another will band together in their hatred of the truth. And this is what they did. The Herodians and the Pharisees hated each other. The Pharisees were the strict religious do-gooders, and the Herodians were the liberal politicians. And how do those fit together today? How does the religious right fit together with the liberal politicians? About the same way they did then. Not well. They don't like each other. They resent each other. But they're both there. They have to put up with each other. Well, be the hostility of the negative. In this case, it was all just, it gets more. But it was all mental attitude there. I mean, that was it. They never said a word to him. They weren't going to talk. And of course, every time later on that they did talk, he always put them to shame. Pointed out how stupid they were, how their viewpoint didn't hold water, how they misunderstood the scriptures. He claimed, that's what he constantly told them. Are you stupid? Do you not know the word of God? Have you never read? And of course, that's just the ultimate insult to say to a Pharisee. They had committed large sections of scripture, and in some cases had memorized the entire Torah. So when he says, have you not read? He's imputing to them spiritual ignorance. And these are the religious hotshots. And he's letting them know, no, you're not that much. Well, the hostility of the negative may escalate to various types of verbal attacks, as those that are hostile to the truth slander and malign those seeking to orient to God. We saw that in Romans 3:8. And again, there's not a lot we can do about this other than be aware of it and not be shocked by it. That's one of the things with suffering. You can see the doctrine of suffering, but we reviewed it not that long ago, so I'm not going to review it again here. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say. I've had people, I've literally had people take stuff that we've posted online, classes, and say, I said certain things. And I went back and listened to the class and I never said nothing like that. And I'm just stunned that somebody could come up with that. I've heard people take stuff and just wrench it completely out of context of the way I was saying. And then I've heard people say, I said the opposite of what I said. That's astonishing to me. But I've seen all this before. This is not new news. And again, if you're going to be a believer or a communicator, you better have a real thick skin because it's tough. Let us do evil that good may come. Well, he said, their condemnation is just. Let them slander. We're slanderously, this is said about us, but we don't claim this. We've never said do evil so that good may come. It's not our doctrine. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So now you might think as you read this, well, okay, if I just present a good witness of the life, then people are going to get it. It says they may, as they may, because of your good deeds. Doesn't say they will. So do not leap to the conclusion that if I live right and do this right, people won't misrepresent me or slander me or any of that. And they'll realize the doctrine's correct. No. Not necessarily. They could. They may, because of your good deeds, come to the truth, but maybe not. I mean, our goal is to win them. Of that, there is no secret. I mean, and here he talks about it in terms of the Gentiles. In the next chapter, if you look to chapter 3, he talks about it in terms of wives and being submissive to their own husbands and setting a good example in the home. But what's the goal here? The goal here is to win them to doctrine, to win them to the truth. That's the goal, that they may be one. There's no guarantee that they will be one, but that they may be one. So the goal is not just, oh, I'm a wife, I got to keep my mouth shut to make a good witness and all of that. No, your goal is to stand up for the truth and to give a good, sound witness according to doctrine. That doesn't mean nagging and badgering and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of stuff Peter's talking about here. Don't do. But he is saying, again, the goal in both of these cases is to win the person over. It's not just to be there. It's not just to get through it. It's to win them, both there and in the previous one. Also, 3:16 here, same book. For it is better if God should so will it that you suffer. Whoops, that's the wrong one. 16. Let's try that. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And again, no guarantee they will. That's the goal. There's a goal in all of this. See, we're shooting for something. The goal is to win them if we can. But again, that's up to their volition and their choice. We can't force it on them. 4:4, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess, the excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. Because you won't go out to their big drinking parties. You don't attend their bachelor parties or bachelorette parties and spend all night bar hopping and doing pub crawls and all of that. I'm not saying a believer could never do that, but one, the three times a week we have class, I wouldn't recommend it. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't recommend it Saturday night because you got to get up and come to class Sunday and you should be probably fresh for that. Although, I just have to say, I've sat through classes with a hangover before. It's not fun. I'm not proud of it either. If I go back and do it, I'd say, don't do that again. You know? So, but again, the time passed, as he says, is sufficient to have carried out, verse 3, the desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he said, they're going to malign you because you don't want to do all this stuff anymore. And that's part of the deal, again, as we talked about, the new person getting saved or the person new to doctrine. that when they see the lifestyle change, it may evoke a violent reaction from the negative. Hopefully not, but be prepared if it could. So C, it may escalate to the point of physical abuse, which may include various acts of aggression against one's person, property, privacy, or possessions. Acts 13:50. Here, it goes from verbal attacks for the Jews. The Jews incited the devout women of the prominence, and the leading men of the city. So they go down. So today, if they want to get rid of us, they go down to the Sarasota City Council or the county commission and say, hey, there's troublemakers out here. And we got to get rid of them. And so they instigate, here in this case, it's political persecution. That comes down a local politics, not like Rome. It wasn't like the federal government came down on them. This was local persecution and drove them out of their district. And when they left, they shook the dust off of their feet in protest against them. That's what you got to do. Okay, you want to run us out? Fine. You're not worthy. You're not going to hear the word of God again. Good for you. See you in hell, buddy. Although I won't be there. I'll just see you on the way. You're going there, but I won't. And that's what Paul, that whole dust, shaking off the dust of the feet is a big slap in the face to these people. So you see, again, once again, Paul is not necessarily the nice little apostle you might have thought he was. They make these public displays for a purpose, and it's just make a statement against these people. And these people got it. So the zenith, of course, of overt persecution is the murder of believers. Killing believers, and I don't mean killing them accidentally. You got too many nuts out there with guns. Guns aren't the problem, though, so the problem is the nuts with them. There's lots of people with guns that never hurt anybody. They use them just strictly for hunting or self-defense or whatever they use it for. Maybe they just like to go to the target range and shoot. So, that's their business. I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. Isn't that funny? Here's our form of worship. We scourge believers. Let's get together for church Saturday. Let's beat a few believers up and persecute you from city to city. But don't you think it's odd that they would scourge them in the synagogue? Literally, this is their church service. And this is part of what they're going to institute into it. Hopefully it doesn't happen here, but people say it can't happen in America. I don't know. 752, this has to be the stoning of Stephen. Yeah. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And every one of the apostles, starting with Peter on the day of Pentecost, and then on through here, they always indicted the Jews, the religious leadership, for the murder of Jesus. They tell them, you murdered him by the hands of evil men. They implicated the Romans in it, but they always laid it at the foot of the Jews. Now, this isn't like white supremacist stupidity. That the Jews are responsible for the death of Messiah, so therefore you can kill them and treat them any way you want. That's just anti-Semitism. You put it in whatever nice package you want to put it in. But it's anti-Semitism, and it's wrong. And this wasn't anti-Semitism. These are Jews accusing other Jews. Can't hardly call that anti-Semitism. I mean, if you're a Semite yourself. But that was one of the charges against Paul. Paul said, Paul hated it. He hated the fact that he was Jewish, so he took it out on the Jews. I don't think so. If you read his writings, he pretty carefully boasts a number of times about the fact that he's Jewish. He makes no secret of it. Paul was not an anti-Semite. That's something you want to stay ways away from. Revelation 2:10, that's the church there in Smyrna. He said, some of you are going to suffer death. Be faithful till death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, 23, however, the matter of sufferings goes far beyond just the matter of persecution. It includes other types of sufferings that come to the believer as he lives in this world. Suffering includes the loss of companionship and fellowship that results from properly applying the doctrine of separation. We're all warned about this. Jesus had to apply it, Matthew 10. It's not a new doctrine. It's not necessarily our most popular, but still, the reality is, he clearly taught this, and he clearly applied it. We saw there in Mark in his own life. So this was one that struck home with Jesus. I mean, I got to believe that he cared about his mother and his brothers and his sisters. By the time he gets to the public ministry, it appears his dad is dead. We don't know how, when, or why, but Joseph does not appear to be a force or a factor in any of this. So do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. That is, do not think I came to bring a lack of conflict. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a sword here would be just a figure for conflict in general. He's not saying I came to bring, so you wouldn't say warfare here. He's clearly the Prince of Peace. He didn't come to bring warfare. We wouldn't use it as a figure, as Paul does say, for capital punishment. He's not saying, I did not come to bring peace, but capital punishment. Capital punishment was already a reality. What he's talking about is conflict. It's in a general sense. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me. Again, the most primary and close relationships in the human experience. He says, if you love your parents. And again, we're talking about you blow off doctrine because of them. Not because you apply towards them. We're talking about people who blow off doctrine because of their parents, will not adhere to the truth because mommy and daddy aren't for it. And that kind of thing. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I don't know of any mother that doesn't love their children. But he's saying that this has to be cast against the reality of your love for me. And in a sense, this is why he uses the words love and hate. You adhere to that. You seek out that which you love. What you hate, you avoid. You stay away from. You have a revulsion towards it even. You don't want to be around it. And so, he, again, who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you can reverse this. If you love your parents, just as he did in the first part of this. So, any human relationship, as he says here, can come under this. And you just have to realize that, you know, these are the choices. These are the chances you take as a believer. And let's hope none of you ever has to do it. But fact is, separation becomes an issue. And again, most of the time, I will tell you, I can't remember a time I've had to apply this doctrine. People apply it for me. And I don't have to separate from anybody. I just stay here and do what I do. People have come and gone. But they've separated from us. Not vice versa. We didn't leave them. We're still here. Still doing the same thing. All these years. Well, be it includes the sorrow or lupe. That comes from dealing with and enduring negative volition. Luke 13. There's a certain burden that all believers have to bear. Because people don't line out. And it hurts sometimes. It's emotionally difficult. And Jesus deals with this. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets. And stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also 19:41 through 44. And this is probably on the final entrance in Jerusalem, I got to believe. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And he recognizes that his own country, his own nation, his own, the chief city, the capital of it, that it's going down. And it bothers him. And I'll be honest with you, it bothers me that our country's in the state it's in too. It bothers me that we're going to get destroyed. It bothers me that we've become an anti-Christian nation, effectively. That we've rejected God and his plan and taken him out of everything. It bothers me that we've gotten away from our Constitution. It bothers me that we have government inhabited by idiots. Leeches who just feed at the public trough. That bothers me. But again, I can't do anything about it, but it hurts. This isn't what you want for your nation if you're a patriot. And then there's this sort of rah-rah pseudo-patriotism. Oh, we're going to turn America around. We're going to pray for revival. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then why is the prophecy already written that it's going down? Because none of that's going to work. And that's what doctrine's good for, particularly prophecy. If you orient to the prophetic word, you avoid a lot of this nonsense, the Gary Horton nonsense. Patriotism in the guise of trying to wean the gospel into the schools. The schools don't want the gospel. Believe me. If I walked up to any school, any administrator, and said, I'd like to come in and give your people, all the students, a good lesson on the God of the Bible. Pass. They're not interested. But that's not our venue, and nor do we try to worm our way into it by flying false colors. We're not going to turn this country around with that kind of nonsense. That is so unbiblical to me that it just stinks. And this is, there are the whole doctrinal churches are wrapped up in this stuff. And they're going to turn the country around. Well, we'll see how it goes. But they are either not oriented to the prophetic word, which that's bad enough, or they're misguided, or they're delusional. And I think when you look at today's country, you'd have to admit they're delusional. And you know, and I watched the celebration thing. I just saw we were there just a year ago or so, and went to St. Augustine. They had their big 450th anniversary here. You know, and it's all just Catholics and Hispanics marching, and you know, all kinds of religious nonsense as we celebrate Spain. Yeah, they've been a real world force, haven't they, for the last 200 years? I don't think so. Well, anyway, so he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept on it. I understand this. It's sad when you see these kinds of things going on. Our government passing anti-biblical laws. The Supreme Court made up of idiots. Idiots who don't have the morality of a slug. Don't understand morality, apparently. And they've exalted man's laws over God's. Well, we're going to cast off his restraints, they say in Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I don't think he's that concerned. He was saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and will surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, you and your children within you. By the way, that's how America's going to go. It's just going to be surrounded by nuclear missiles. There's not going to be any armies. That's how the entire Western Hemisphere is going to get destroyed. It's ringed. We're ringed with nuclear missiles. They can fire them over the polar ice cap. They can fire them from the east. They can fire them from the west. They can fire them from their nuclear submarines. They've got bases and all of this, communist bases in various parts of Central and South America, just as we do. And so, again, it's not going to be just like this, but there's some similarities. And the similarities are the rejection of the historical doctrinal truths that would have saved them had they embraced them, but will cause their destruction because they don't. So they will hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You had a chance. There's been witnesses here in America warning about this. I know we're in the very, very, very small minority. But there are voices out there that still call, we called to Babylon. We would have healed Babylon, but she refused to be healed. The nation doesn't want to be healed. That's what's sad. They want to embrace what we've got out there now, which is a god-awful mess as far as I can tell. Paul also deals with this, and we're going to get this pretty shortly. So Romans 9, 1 through 3, he talks about how he feels about his nation, which very much parallels what Jesus said here. And very much parallels how I feel about our nation. I'm not against them. I'd wish they'd turn. But they're not going to. And to suggest that they will is delusional. Health tests, point C, are part of sufferings in time. With the suffering of death being the final one. The good thing with health tests is when you die, they're over. It's just that, you know, up to the dying that's the rough part. But then when you die, they're over. So that's why bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. I mean, we want to keep the physical structure, the house, as good and tidy as we can, I guess, more or less. And because health tests are going to come. And the fact is, I mean, I think there's plenty of proof out there. I don't know that there's been a lot of studies, but there's a lot of anecdotal evidence that people that have health problems and end up having to have surgery and various things heal faster if they're healthy. That they don't have the dramatic long healing times that an unhealthy person does. And of course, as you know, our country's got an epidemic of obesity. They can't push away from the table. The only muscle they know how to work is this one. And half of them aren't even working jobs. They're living on welfare and unemployment. But they can eat. Well, my Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But they're not going to enforce that either. We're not going to do that. See, we're smarter than God in this country. Or we think. Okay, well, time's gone. We're going to have to pick up here tomorrow night. We'll continue on there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray that you would bless this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.